In the Old Testament, we find the story of a beautiful young queen whose people, the Jewish people, were about to be annihilated, destroyed, wiped out. Her cousin, who had previously been her guardian when she was growing up, brought a challenge to her, saying that she was the only one who could give her people hope, the only one. Can you imagine having that type of responsibility where there's no one else, just you? That's an awesome responsibility. It was evident that she was in the kingdom of God and operating for such a time as that. It was for that specific purpose, for a specific period of time in the history of God's people. Again, very huge responsibility. How many of you would like to have that type of responsibility? So with faith, she served and saved her people. In fact, I want to read just one verse found in Esther chapter 4, beginning at reading verse 16. She says, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days and nights. I and my maids will fast also with you. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I perish, I perish." And so with faith, she served and saved her people. She stepped up to the call that God had placed in her life. She was able to do great things because she was obedient to what God had called her to do. The reality is that you and I may not have all the details. It seems as though God never operates that way. He gives us a call, and it is our duty to respond to that call. How we respond to the call has tremendous consequences, not only for our lives, but for the lives of many people. Now, we don't know this, and it would be speculative at this point to read into the story, but can you imagine if Esther would have said no? I can't do it. I'm too scared. I'm too weak. After all, it's against the law for me to go before the king without him requesting for me. I can't do it. We find in the scriptures another prophet by the name of Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? What happened with him? God called him. Go to Nineveh, bring the word of the Lord to Nineveh. And he said, you know what? I'd rather go to Spain. There's probably better food there than in Nineveh. The people are probably nicer than in Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And so he went and he got on a boat far away. And then God had to do some things in his life to what? To get him to go to Nineveh. You know that you too have a call from God upon your life for such a time as this? Did you know that? Are you aware of the fact that your life is here for a reason and a purpose? And that you can make a difference in this world? Do you believe that? That your life and my life are more than just being under the radar. That God has a great call upon our lives, that we are here for a reason and a purpose. So I want to ask a question this morning, and it's the first little blank there. What kind of time is this? If you were called for such a time as this, we have to define what this time is like. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Terrible times. Not a day goes by that you turn on the television to watch CNN or whatever your favorite news channel is without realizing that we are living in pretty rough times. The economy worldwide is in shambles. There's coup d'etats in countries that were experiencing some measure of peace. Other countries are firing missiles at will, without any regards to the safety of their own people and the world. We hear of great stars passing away unexpectedly. If you were a football or a sports fan like myself, you probably heard the terrible story of Steve McNair being shot to death and a girlfriend yesterday. Terrible times. You don't have to go to North Korea or Honduras or to any other part, but just look around you. And you'll notice that we live in a world full of H's, full of hurts and heartbreaks. We live in a world full of hatred and hang-ups and heartlessness and hopelessness and homelessness. If you sum all of that, you say, you know, we are living almost like hell on earth. Horrible times, terrible times. If I were to end my sermon right here and just dismiss everybody, that would be kind of an awful way to end, right? But did you know that we end our own sermons that way on a weekly basis? We see the hurts, we see the heartaches, we see the hatred, we see the hang-ups, we see the hopelessness, we see the homelessness, we see the hell on earth, and we end right there and say, well, it's for someone else to take care of. I can't do anything. We end it right there. And God has placed us, you and I, it blows my mind to know the fact that before the foundations of the earth, before heaven and earth were created, before God spoke light into existence, before God breathed breath of life into humanity, He had you and I on mind with a specific plan and purpose for us to carry out for Him. Wow! And that in essence, all the troubles of the world and all the problems in our communities and all the hurt that we see day in and day out is almost like a cry to us saying, you were called for such a time as this. You are the medicine that it's needed. You are the healing to the hurts. The soothing hand to the heartache. You are the peace and the love to the hatred. The hope in the midst of hopelessness. That you are the shelter and the food of people all around you who are in need. That you are the kingdom of God on earth. And so here we go. We have the forces of the evil one working all out, trying to destroy and trying to do these things. And our job is to counteract and not only counteract but defeat the forces of darkness, because we are called to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you see me, when you see the people of God around you, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's why when Jesus walked from city to city, from town to town, in places that were oppressed and depressed and buffeted by the forces of the evil one, he would go in there and he would say, "Peace be among you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're seeing it." If I were to shut the lights off here, right, pitch dark, right? And if all I had was a flickering flame of a candle, that would be enough. Listen, that would be enough to guide me to the exit door. The flickering light, the weak flickering light of a candle would be enough light to counteract the huge and vast darkness all around. Now, can you imagine if that flickering light turned into two? And turn into three, and turn into five, and turn into seven, and turn into 10. What would happen? What kind of time is this? It's a tough time. But point number two is this: the world needs us, the church, for such a time as this. We are the hope of God in this world. We are the saints of God that God has predestined from the beginnings of time to bring about hope in a hopeless situation. You and I were called to be salt and light of this earth. That is the reason why we're here. Now, I know that we would like to think that we're here for other reasons. You fill in the blank for whatever reason you think that is. But the truth of the matter is that you and I were called for such a time as this. That you and I represent that Esther who boldly went before the king and saved her people from annihilation, who was faith-filled to bring about the hope that was needed. That is the church. That is you and I. The problem is, of course, is that the enemy will try to tell you that you are nobody, that you're nothing, that you're too weak, that you're too inexperienced, that you don't have enough resources, that you don't have enough knowledge, that you don't have enough power, that you don't have what it takes, that the best thing for you to do is to just sit there and end there and not move from there and see the need all around you but do nothing with regards to it, because after all, you just can't save the world. We don't know who we are. We've lost sight of who we are in Christ, what we've been called to do, what our mission is, and above all of that, who lives in us.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
The enemy would try to tell you and try to lie to you that you are alone, that you're by yourself, that you have nothing, that you have nobody. But if you were to just sit there and realize who died for you and whose you are, you would realize that God no longer dwells in temples made by the hands of humans, but he dwells in our hearts.
Amen.
Think about this, all right? Think about this. In the Old Testament, God dwelled in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that? Whenever God instructed the children of Israel, no matter how weak they were or who they were facing, and God instructed them, gave them an assignment, God would say, take the Holy of Holies and carry it and march right behind it, and I will give you victory. In fact, not only was that so powerful for the children of Israel, but the enemies of God around it, word started going around that, wait a minute, God really dwells with those people. We better get out of the way. If anybody came into contact with the Holy of Holies or with the Ark of the Covenant that was not authorized to carry it or was not holy enough, would be struck dead. The high priest, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice. And if the high priest was not ready, was not sanctified, was not washed, was not doing things in a proper way, would be struck dead. In fact, he went in there with little bells and a rope, just in case, you know, he died in there, he would be pulled out. Kind of scary, isn't it? Especially scary if you think that God doesn't change, that he's the same yesterday, today, mind-blowing, isn't it? Just mind-blowing. Except that we would be completely annihilated if God came into contact with us or we came into contact, except that 2,000 years ago, the perfect lamb was sacrificed, whose blood redeemed those who were called by God to be his children, and we are holy. And we are the perfect image of God because of Jesus Christ. And so God said, you know what? I'm not going to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant anymore. I'm not going to dwell in a temple. I'm not going to dwell here or there. I'm going to dwell in you. And so the same power of God that was present in the Ark of the Covenant, you got it, sister. You want to finish the sermon? You can finish it. You can finish it. You got it. That's why the followers of Christ would say, if he is for me, who can be against me? If God has given me an assignment and God has placed me on this earth for a reason, and that reason is to cause change, it doesn't matter who or what thing from the enemy can come my way. You know what? 1,000 will fall on my right side and 10,000 will fall on my left. And what? You know what? They won't even touch the laces of my shoes. For those of you who have laces, if you're wearing something else, you're the strap of your shoes. Or Velcro, right? Isn't that awesome? So you and I are needed. You and I can make the change. You and I can make the difference. You and I, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And so consider this. He called the church to be that vehicle. The ecclesia. The koinonia. The ecclesia, those who are called out. Those who are brought into relationship of fellowship with God and with others. Those that were congregated on that first Pentecost in the upper room, just about 120 of them, because the rest decided that they couldn't wait any longer. And it was that group of people that God used to make an explosion of hope and reconciliation in the world. And that is the reason why you and I are here today, because of that one group of 120 that were there, that were faithful and decided, yes, we're going to follow God. We're going to stand in front of the authorities. We're going to bring healing to those who are hurting. We're going to bring deliverance to those who are bound by the enemy. We are going to be the ones who will bring the kingdom of God to this world. That group of people Can we do a quick head count here? I don't know. How many people do we have here?
84.
Okay, less than 120. Less than 120. But you know what? This is all we need to get it started. This is all we need to get it started. The truth of the matter is that if we believe who God is and who we are because of God, it doesn't matter the challenges ahead. This is all we need. Tell the person next to you, God, you're all God needs. You're all God needs. Finally, because time is escaping, I could be here for 2 hours. This is pretty awesome. Now, it's very easy to say, well, we live in a world full of terrible things, right? And the world needs the church, needs us, but we kind of like become disconnected from that. So I wanna challenge us in the third point here is that the world needs me. I want you to write your name in that space there. The world needs Reggie for such a time as this. Fill in the blank. I teach a class on public speaking, and one of the speeches that we analyzed was Barack Obama's, one of Barack Obama's speeches from his campaign, and one of the lines that he uses there is quite interesting. He says, you know, you may be looking for hope out there, but you are the hope that you were looking for. Now, he may just have, you know, they may have like a humanistic, you know, undertone to it, but if you believe that greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world, then you can say, yeah, it's true. In me is the hope that I'm looking for. Not because of who I am, but because of who God is. And God dwells in me. God dwells in you. So you have to say, you know what? I can't just wait for the person next to me to do something about it. I'm the person that's needed for such a time as this. Jesus said, you, singular, you are the light of the world. So let me ask you something. Let me ask you something. What on earth are you here for? What on earth are you here for? If it's not for God's will and God's kingdom and God's purposes and God's call, then what are you here for? If you're really longing to be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're not here for you. Your life and your plan and your ideas and your desires are secondary, a far secondary to what God has in store for you. Now, God will, you don't have to become somebody else. You just look at yourself and you say, okay, this is the way I'm gifted. This is what, you know, my strengths and weaknesses. I believe I can let God use my strengths, whatever those are, to bring about, you know, glory and honor to Him, to bring hope around me, whatever that is. And I look across this room, and I see so many different kinds of gifts and experiences and knowledge. And each of you is very much needed for such a time as this. Now, Esther said this. She was so in tune with the will of God and on her life that she said this, if I die, I die. I'm gonna do God's will or I'm gonna die trying. But I am not going to just sit here. What should be our battle cry? What should we say? You know what we should say? Whatever it takes. whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to bring redemption and bring hope and bring healing to this community and beyond, whatever it takes, whether it's bringing water to thirsty people on a field, whether it's bringing, you know, hope in a hospital, whether it's visiting people who are incarcerated, whatever that is, whatever it takes, I will do in order to fulfill God's call upon my life, because I was called for such a time as this. Pray with me, please. Lord God, we are so humbled by the fact that you've called us. Frail and weak, full of junk sometimes, Lord. Imperfect people. But you've called us, you've called me, you've called each person here to do whatever it takes to bring about the kingdom of God in a dark and hopeless world, so loved by you. Lord, we take a stand this day and we say, Lord, we're not going to wait for the person next to us to do something about it, for the ministry across the street or across town to do something about it, for other people to step up to the plate. We make a decision this day and we say, we will step up to the plate. We will do whatever it takes. We will do those things that are small or large in order to bring about your will on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to move in that dynamic, as we begin to move in those steps of faith, that the word would spread far and wide. And people would have to say, you know what? They bring about God. They bring about hope. They bring about peace. They bring about love. They bring about joy. I want what they have. I need what they have. And Lord, we pray that in every step you would guide us, in every turn you would direct us, and that at every situation, your name would be glorified. If that's a prayer of your heart, say amen.
Amen. Amen. We can step out and